All right, well, welcome back to another installment of looking at this idea of starting point. And if you're just now joining us and you've picked a great week to just jump in on this and see what this is all about, that we've been looking at this thing called faith and going, hey, what would it look like if we as adults would begin to just look at this and investigate this and try to figure out what's this whole faith thing about and what is it based in and how is it that I can have this faith? And for some of us, it's even looking at this from a how can I have faith again? Because see, for most people, they end up getting their faith journey. They start that when they're children. And that when they're children, they begin to hear things like God loves you and God has a plan for you and God wants to protect you. And so you hear all those things. You're like going, hey, that's great. I want that. I want to be protected. I want to be loved. And we like what we hear and we trust all of that. But as we start growing from childhood into adulthood, that the closer we get to adulthood, especially once we're there, we begin to take these things that we've looked at and said, hey, God doesn't want you to do that. And we start looking at that and going, but I kind of want me to do that. And what's God keeping me from? And I think I could, and I think I should, and I really want to. And so we start doing and behaving in some ways that go against what it is that we were taught when we were younger. And we get to this place where we're like going, you know what, I don't know if I really want to have anything to do with God. And sometimes it gets to a point where we begin to look and go, you know what, the way that my life is going and how bad things are, it seems like maybe God doesn't want to have anything to do with me. And if you reach either one of those two places, it's easy to get to a place where you go, I don't think I want to have anything to do with God anymore. I don't want to have anything to do with church anymore. But then as you go through life, it seems like it's tougher than what you can handle on your own. And you start to question and go, well, maybe God does love me. Maybe I do need God in my life. And what do I need to do to get that back? And we go, well, so I want to see if I can get that back. And I want to have that feeling of completeness and love and wholeness again. And so we attempt to return to church and hoping that God will take us, God will receive us. And we can pick back up in a relationship that we had with him. But that we could do it with a better understanding of who he is. So I really want to get started by asking you guys a question that you would just think about and ponder, and that is, what standard will you use to determine your standing with God? It's a big question. It's just a wide-ended, open-ended question. What standard will you use to determine your standing with God? Because I think we all gravitate towards something and we go, yeah, that's the standard. That's what I'm using to determine where I stand with God. Right now it's wide open. I'm gonna narrow that down later in the service and make it more of a multiple choice. But right now I just want to leave that open-ended for you as you ponder and you think about that question. You know, I think that there is something that begins to come into our lives when we start thinking about our standing with God. And that thing that ends up coming into our lives is our own behavior. Is that we look and we evaluate our behavior and who God is and where do we stand with him. And it's our behavior that we begin to think that plays a key part in my standing with God. And here's where I think many of us have had these kind of thoughts before. That if I have good behavior, then that means I'm going to have a good standing with God. But if I have bad behavior, then I'm going to have a bad standing with God. And then there's that third type of behavior out there. The third type. It's that questionable behavior. It's like, I'm really not sure where this one lands. It's a little questionable, and I'm just not sure. And you know what we do with that one? We say, well, because my behavior is a little questionable, then I think my standing with God is questionable. See, we take and we put a lot of stock into this behavior piece when it comes to where do we stand with God. And our culture, think about it. Our culture has been so Christianized. And by this I mean that we've heard so much about who God is, God of the Bible, and who he is and what he expects and what he doesn't tolerate. that we've heard so much. And because we've heard so much, we have a good idea of what God accepts and what God rejects. That because we've heard these type of things about who God is, that we begin to think, we know, okay, that's something God approves, and that's something that God disapproves. And you know, so many people, they do this without ever reading the Bible. That they've not read the Bible, but they have these thoughts about this is what God accepts, this is what he rejects, this is what God approves, this is what he disapproves. And we have these thoughts about who God is. And some people base it on, well, I've heard a couple of verses. I've read a couple. I've even heard some people prepare for it. And so I'm going to base everything that I believe about God just on a verse or two. And that's what I mean by we've just been Christianized, where we begin to have our own thoughts about what is it with God when it comes to what does he accept, what does he reject, what does he approve, what is it that he disapproves of. You know, I do think that there's something that all of us have in common in this room. And I think that you could be somebody that this is your very first time in church ever. I think it could be that this is your very first time in church in a long time. I think you could be somebody that you're going, you know, I'm not really sure what I think about God. I'm kind of questioning. I'm kind of Christ curious, and I'm just not sure, and just kind of exploring. You could be that person where you're going, I know who I am and where I am and where I stand with God. And you might be somebody that you're going, hey, if the doors are open, I'm in church. In fact, some of you guys, you've been here for this entire series. We've already covered 5 weeks. This is week six. That you're working on your sixth gold star. I'm going for eight. You said it's 8 weeks. I want eight gold stars. You know, you're not going, hey, we're talking about, I'm here. I'm in. But here's something that I think we all have in common, no matter where you are in your faith journey with God. That I think that every single one of us have bargained with God. I think that every single one of us have negotiated with God at one time or another. That just think about this. Some of you guys are going, I don't remember ever negotiating with God or bargaining. But let me just kind of close the gap, help you see where I'm coming from. See, we do these if-then kind of prayers. Matter of fact, many people that don't even believe in God, their first prayer to God is a bargain prayer. It is. And it's this if-then. It's this, God, if you'll do this, then I will. And it's this prayer, this bargaining that we do with God. Think about it back when you were in school, whether that's grade school, whether it's junior high, high school. Maybe you're there right now. Maybe think in terms of college. And you do a prayer kind of like this. God, if you'll help me pass this test. And you know, I go, man, you're struggling. You're not getting it. You're not sure. God, if you'll help me pass this test, then you tell God, here's what you're going to do. Then I'm going to be a better listener. I'm going to behave better in the classroom. If you're in college, you start praying prayers like, then I won't miss another class the rest of this semester. I'll actually go. But we do. We bargain with God. When we have a marriage, it's falling apart. God, if you'll save my marriage, then I'll make church a priority. We do. We bargain with God. That when you look at somebody and what it is that they're going through, and it's a medical emergency, and you do, and you pray, God, if you will heal them, then I'll start telling everybody I know about you. That we pray these kinds of prayer. That when you're single, it's like, God, if you'll put somebody special in my life, I'm lonely. If you'll put somebody special in my life, I'll trust you with the details of that relationship. Because you look at other relationships, you go, I didn't really trust God with the details. I did that one on my own. And it's this if, then. Here's one last one, and this is where I'm going to probably catch everybody if I've missed anybody. God, if you will bless me with, and you put in whatever financial transaction applies. If you'll bless me with this promotion, and we kind of add that I deserve, you know, but God, if you'll help me with this promotion. You know, God, if you'll help me with this sale, and this is a big sale. This is a big one. God, if you'll help me with this sale, God, if you'll bless me with a bonus. God, if you'll give me the winning numbers, then I will give generously back to you. We do. It's this bargaining. It's this negotiating with God. And we've all done this. We're all guilty of this. That people who don't even believe in God, they pray prayers bargaining with God. And so let's just see how many people are willing to be transparent this morning. My hand's up, by the way. How many here have ever bargained with God? Yeah, we do this. And we do. It's this if then. God, if you'll do that, then I will. But you know, even when God holds up his end of the deal, many times we don't. Even when God comes through and God delivers, you know, we kind of like go, well, you know, I really don't know if that was my, that probably would have happened anyways. And so I'm not really sure I should do what I, and we don't keep up our end of the deal. You know, negotiating with God, I think it requires two assumptions. One assumption is that you have to go, I assume that God knows that I exist. That God knows who I am. That's one of the assumptions. If you're going to negotiate, if you're going to bargain, I'm assuming that you know who I am. Okay? That's one of these pieces. Here's another one. That you assume that you have something that God wants. You do. You go, I have something, God, and I'm keeping this from you, and I've got, you don't have this, God. And it's one of these assumptions. See, I don't think God negotiates with us. We attempt to negotiate with him. But I don't think that God negotiates with our terms. And the reason I don't think that God negotiates with our terms, even though I've been guilty of doing this, is because we really don't have something that God wants, and God doesn't really want this thing from us. But I think the reason that God will answer some of those prayers that we try to negotiate with him on is the reason that he'll do it is because he wants something for us. It's not that what he wants from us, it's what he wants for us. And if you're a parent, I think you can relate to that, those times that maybe your kid's trying to get something and they think that they're getting something from you, and I'll do this for you. But the reason you actually come through when you do, the reason when you actually do what you, it's because you're going, but I really wanted this for you. And that's why I'm doing it. It's not because you negotiated well. It's not because you gave me a PowerPoint presentation and sold me on it. It's because I wanted this for you. And that's God. That God wants something for us. You know, there are two things about God and his nature and who he is that God is extravagant with. And one of those two things is grace. Now, I, a few months ago, had a grace encounter that had probably nothing to do with God. I rarely go to Starbucks, and when I go, I don't even get coffee. I get a strawberry and cream frappuccino, and just clarifying that in case any of you go, hey, I'm going to go get Will a Starbucks. I won't drink the coffee. So, but I was going, and so I drove through the drive-thru. I was on my way somewhere, and so I drove through the drive-thru, and when I get up to pay for my strawberry and cream frappuccino, the lady begins to let me know that the person in front of me paid for my meal, for that it's covered. How's that going? And so I had this thought that came into my head instantly. This is where you'll begin to see what a loving, caring pastor you have. And this thought was like, oh, great. So I'm getting one little tiny drink here, and now I'm going to be expected to pay for the person behind me, and they probably got a car full of people. And that's this thought that's going through my head. And I'm like going, I don't like this grace. I don't like it because now I feel like I've got to extend grace was given to me. Now I've got to give grace to somebody else. And grace that came to me was a whole lot cheaper than what grace is going to cost me to give to them. And I'm just being real, right? And then my thoughts totally changed. That was one of my thoughts, right? Because then she begins to tell me this. But there's nobody that's come behind you. And so this is just going to be yours. This has been happening all morning since the very first customer. And now I'm kind of like, oh, great. Because I would be okay if they just got a small little drink and I just paid for that. Can't I just pay for something? I want to do something because otherwise now I feel like I'm getting something and I didn't deserve it. Can't I do something to kind of feel like I deserve? I just want to pay. There's nobody. And so that's the end of the line. Have a great day. You know? And isn't that the thing about grace? That we all want it, but then when the times that we get it, it's kind of like, this just feels uncomfortable. And then we go, but I want to do something because I want to feel like I've earned. I need to do a little something to feel like I deserve it because, see, that's what grace is. Grace is this undeserved favor. It's undeserved. There's nothing that you do that you could go, hey, I actually earned this. It is what makes grace uncomfortable. Because see, the receiver of grace never gets credit for it. That I couldn't go, well, you know what? Because I left at just the right time, and because I drove in when I did, and I couldn't take credit for how I got there and didn't have to ever do anything else to someone. I couldn't. But the giver of grace is the hero. The one who just gives it. It's unconditional and it's undeserved. Here you go. And grace is fundamental to Christianity. It's one of the things that makes Christianity, the religion of Christianity, different than every other religion out there. Because see, no other religion has grace. You only find it inside of Christianity. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians this morning. It's the only place we're going to be, Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to look and we're going to see, okay, what is this thing about grace? And what's this other thing that God has that's part of his nature that he's just so generous with? So Ephesians chapter 2, we'll start here in verse 1. It says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. Now, some of you guys, you've been in church long enough, you're like going, I'm connected. I know what that means. It means I was dead spiritually. But some of you guys, you're hearing that, and you're like going, no, I've never been dead. There was a time I wasn't alive. Now I'm alive, but no, I've never been dead. But this is talking about your spiritual life, your spiritual existence, and never having been made alive in your relationship with your Heavenly Father. And Paul, the writer of this, he's writing to people who already believe God and who believe Jesus. And so they are believers. And so he's writing this to him. And he says, once you were dead because of your disobedience of your many sins. In other words, you had bad behavior. And your bad behavior left you with a bad standing with your Heavenly Father. And so, yeah, you did. And so our behavior, it does. It can affect what our standing is with God. Let's jump to verse 4. But God is so rich in mercy. This is but, you know, it's not about us. But God is so rich in mercy. And see, mercy is this other piece. There's grace and then there's mercy. And grace is this undeserved favor where mercy is about not receiving what you deserve. That you deserved a punishment and it didn't come your way. That would be mercy. And God is rich in mercy. Have you ever wondered, God, why do you care? You ever had that thought? It's just little old me, and God, why do you care? You ever wondered, God, why would you even hear my prayers? You ever wonder these thoughts of God, why would you give me a second chance or another chance? God, why would you do that? And then we have these things and these questions that we ask about God. And we boil it down and we begin to ask ourselves, we go, but what have I done? And what have I done to deserve God being favorable to me? And let me tell you the answer to that. Nothing. Nothing. You have done nothing to deserve God's mercy or his grace. There is nothing that you have done. But if we look further in this verse, we get to see, but God is so rich in mercy and he loved us so much. Does he love the answer? Why does God? It's because he loves you. Not because of what you've done, not because of how you behave, not because of what you've earned. It's because he loves you. He created you to love you. It's because he loves you. Verse 5, that even though we were dead spiritually, even though we were dead because of our sins, our behavior, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. And it is only by God's grace that you have been saved, saved from the penalty of your sin. Verse 6, for he raised us from the dead along with Christ, who he raised physically from the dead, and he seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. And then look at this significant verse, verse 7. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us. And maybe you're somebody that, you know, the religious Pharisees, they were professional do-gooders. And maybe you're somebody, you look at your life and you go, you know, I'm not a professional do-gooder, but I'm kind of an amateur. I come pretty close. You know, I'm a pretty good person. And you're like going, yeah, for me, you know, and God didn't have to do that much because I'm pretty good. Well, even if you could say that about you, there's got to be people that you know that you're like going, oh, but for him to save them, okay, yeah, he had to be pretty rich in order to be able to give them mercy, in order to give them grace. And we look at this and we can see he can point, and he was talking to these people of whatever they had done before they received this mercy and this grace. And it says, for all future ages as an example of the wealth of his grace and kindness toward us as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed. That grace was always offered. Grace is out there for you. And God saved you by his grace when you believed. A single act of faith brings salvation. It's belief. It's believing God. God, I've got to believe that you are who you say you are. Jesus, I believe that you are who you say you are. I believe. See, once you were spiritually dead because of your behavior. But once you believe, because of God's grace, once you believe, you are made alive. You are made right with God through a simple and single act of faith. That God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. And you can't say, well, I bargained with God, because we don't get to negotiate or bargain with God to get our salvation. We don't get to negotiate or bargain with God in order to receive his grace. It's already being offered to us. Verse 9, salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done. It's not this reward. It's not, oh, my good behavior, so here's my reward. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done, so none of us can boast about it. None of us can boast that salvation came, because with salvation there's forgiveness. We've been forgiven of our sins, these things that we do where we deviate from God's standard of perfection for our life. And yet through his grace and his mercy, he extends to us an invitation to know him. And when we believe him, then we get to receive that grace and that mercy. So I asked you, what standard will you use to determine your standing with God? And let me just narrow that down to a multiple choice. Your behavior. Is that the standard you're going to use, is how you behave? Or God's grace? That which standard are you going to use? Because anyone who believes in God, believes that there is a God, they go, I'm going to pick one. That I'm either going to use behavior or I'm going to use grace. And when it comes to our behavior, that sometimes we get convinced that we think, you know, we can gain a good standing based on our behavior, and we can lose a good standing based on our behavior. And we do it because that's how we see our relationships with people. That when we look at where we stand relationally with people, it's all based on our behavior. I'm not talking about whether you're loved by somebody or not. I'm talking about your standing. See, your mama's going to love you no matter what. But sometimes the way you behave, you're not going to be in good standing with her. We have a phrase for this that we've said. And we say something like this, that you're not in her good graces, right? We say that. You don't have a good standing. She loves you, but you don't have a good standing with her right now. You are in trouble. But you're still loved. But see, when it comes to God, God isn't a God that just says, oh, I still love you, but you're not in my good graces. That once you accept his grace, that even with bad behavior, you get to be in God's good graces because of who God is and his goodness. And behavior that breaks God's heart doesn't break our standing. That yes, we can behave in a way, and we will break God's heart. That we would make a choice that we are going to bring that hurt upon us. And that's why his heart aches and breaks. Is because what we're doing against us or what we're doing against people, and it causes his heart to break, but it doesn't break our good standing with him. That nowhere in our Bible are we taught that it is our behavior that determines our standing with God. And I've got something I just want to illustrate to you guys this morning and show you that I think that there's this thing that we end up doing that it causes us to get it wrong of who God is and how God acts on our behalf. That we have this thing and we look at it and we go, okay, there's grace, there's God's grace. And then we look over here and we go, there's our behavior, that's who we are. And we go, okay, well, what standard do I use? I use both. That I take God and I take his grace of who he is and I take my behavior of who I am. And I just kind of blend them together because it's both of these. This is what determines my standing with God. And we take and we put those together and we just kind of go, hey, I just need to kind of take and mix those in and mix that together. And that's what's going to determine my standing with God. is when I mix and I blend my behavior and God's grace. But the problem is that these two things don't mix. The behavior and grace, they don't blend. And when we look and we trust God's word of what he's told us about himself and how it is that we can know, how do we have a right standing? It is because of his grace and his mercy. It's his grace that allows us to have a right standing with him. And if you try to mix in your behavior, it's not going to mix. It is going to keep getting separated from it because it is not your behavior that determines your right standing with God. But see, every other religion, it teaches it. Every other relationship, it shows it. There's this aspect of my behavior. Every other religion says, hey, you want to know your good standing, your standing with God, if you have a good standing or not, then you need to do good. And you need to make sure that there's more good in your life than you have bad in your life, more good in your life than you have questionable in your life. And when you die and you face that God, he'll let you know how you did. Good luck. And you never know. That's how every other religious system is. Every other faith system. But yet Christianity says you can actually know what you're standing with God is like. That if you receive this grace, this undeserved favor, God loves you and he wants to give you undeserved favor and he wants to forgive you and restore you. And if you believe him, that that's what he wants to do and that you believe he wants something for you, if you believe that, you begin this relationship with him, then you have a right standing with God. It's what makes Christianity, the faith system of Christianity, different from any other faith system out there. When we look at this, we say any faith system outside of Christianity is about how to earn God's favor. What do I got to do? How do I earn it? How do I earn it? What do I got to do? How do I got to perform? How much do I have to do? Oh, I got to worry about that. And that's how every other system is. Faith inside Christianity is about accepting what God has done for you. Outside of Christianity, what do I have to do for God? Faith inside Christianity is accepting what God has already done for you. And you don't have to be overly familiar with the Bible to know that there's all these to-dos in the Bible. That if you believe that, then here's some to-dos. This is what you need to do. But see, the to-dos, that's a response. That the to-dos are because we are so grateful for what God has done and how he has saved us and restored us and showed his incredible love for us, that we go, hey, these to-dos, I'm doing them not out of oughtness, but out of appreciation, out of gratitude and gratefulness. But when you look at the to-dos, okay, well, give. Well, God gave. Serve. Well, God served first. He gave first and he served first. And we're told, hey, make some sacrifices. Not we're told to go and sacrifice a life, but we're told, hey, make some sacrifices and do without a little bit so that you can give to God's cause and give to other people. Make some sacrifices. But see, God sacrificed first. Then we look at the to-dos and we say, okay, oh, well, I'm supposed to submit. I got to submit to God. And God submitted to your need and my need before we were ever asked to submit to him. That all of these to-dos are things that God has already done. And now we are to do. But we do it out of gratitude for what God, who is so rich in mercy and grace, because he has extended that to us, because we've been on the receiving end of that. That's why we do it. And when we look at the life of Jesus, that I think that Jesus died to make the reality of grace completely unmistakable and unforgettable. Jesus died making the reality of grace, it's unforgettable and it is unmistakable. We don't deserve it. But our God has done that for us. That God, yes, he listens to our prayers. But does he listen to our prayers because of our behavior? No. Not at all. That God, he listens to our prayers not because of what we've done, but because of what he's already done to restore a right relationship with us. It's because he loves us. That's why he listens. And I want to leave you with this thought. That embracing the grace of God is the only way to peace with God. That we have to embrace the grace of God. We have to say, okay, I'll embrace, I'm going to receive. It's the only way to peace with God. Because your behavior will never give you peace with God. You can't behave well enough, long enough to gain peace with God through your behavior. It's embracing grace, undeserved favor, is the only way that we will have peace with God. Pray with me. God, for many of us in this room, that's a message we really need to be reminded of. That yes, we had behavior that was sinful and it broke our relationship with you and it put us in a bad standing with you. But when we believe you because of the richness of your mercy and your grace that you extend, you lavishly extend to us, that's what gives us a right standing, a right relationship with you. God, some of us today, we just need to be reminded of that. That we need to be reminded that we should behave well out of gratitude, not out of trying to earn something. That we don't have to negotiate with you because there's nothing that we have that you want. There's nothing you want from us. It's what you want for us. God, I pray that if there's anybody in this room that's just been hearing this, or anybody that's just listening to this online or watching this, I pray that you would help them see that you really have extended grace to us. And show them how to receive it. And let it forever, for all of eternity, change their lives. Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen.